Well, amen. Well, thank you, Miss Brenda, for that. If you have your Bible, turn to Matthew chapter 6 and verse 25. And I want to take a moment and just say thank you to I'm not even sure what the official title is, but our funeral food team. It's such a great ministry to minister to families. This week we had one of our pillars went home to be with Jesus. And just thank God for the life and ministry of Brother Bill. And saw our ladies once again just pour into providing food and ministering in that way. And that's such a great ministry to families. And so I know I don't want to begin to try to name everybody. I'll miss somebody, and I don't want to hurt anybody's feelings, but just wanted to say thank you for doing that this week, and just on a consistent basis. That's such a blessing to families, and so just thank God for that. I'm excited this morning about what the Lord has in store for us, because there's working all week tired, then there's you just brought home a newborn baby tired, and then there's like church camp mission trip tired. I'm still mission trip tired this morning, but I'm resting in 2 Corinthians 12:9 says that my grace is sufficient and my strength is made perfect in your weakness. And Paul said, I'll boast in my infirmities, yet that the power of Christ may rest upon me. And so I'm excited this morning because, hallelujah, I'm weak, but I'm praying that he's made strong this morning. And then he's glorified, and so just looking forward to what God has in store for us. And Matthew chapter 6 and verse 25, and I want to preach to you a message that I've titled Insecurity, Treasures, Traps, Insecurity. So we've walked through these. This is the four of four out of this sermon series, and some of you may feel like I do, and I don't pick out topics to preach on. I preach verse by verse, book by book, but the last 4 weeks we've been talking about money. We've been talking about treasure. And I know sometimes feel like you feel like the Israelites been wandering through the wilderness now for a few weeks, but we're bringing it to a close this morning and talking about insecurity. Let me talk to you this morning a little bit about insecurity. We had the funeral. Jonathan and Al Ray and so many did a great job in the funeral there. We had the graveside, and so our mission team was still in Memphis on Thursday, and we took an 8-foot, the deep chest freezer, still on wheels. We filled that up with ice. We took it, and by Wednesday, we needed more ice. Well, we went by and bought ice, and I thought, hallelujah, we're going home. We're going to take ice with us, because I should have gotten the ice business, apparently. But so we had the graveside, and we knew the family was coming to eat, so Jonathan and I rushed back over to get ice chests, and we were going to load up ice. And before we got there, he said, well, do you want to change? I said, no, I don't want to change. I want to go in, pray for the family, and let them know we love them and care for them. And Miss Nell was adamant about us going and being there and going to serve the Lord in Memphis. And so we came back, and we drug ice chest out, and we're loading up ice. And so trying to get as much as we can, we're taking bags of ice and taking and busting them up and then putting them in there. And so we've been doing that for an ice chest or two. And your preacher grabbed a bag of ice, and I slammed it on the ground, and there were some extra sound effects because my suit pants ripped. And I don't mean they rip. Them jokers blew out. I mean, 18-wheel tire, pieces everywhere. That's what it was like. And so Jonathan was just there, and he walked in, and I did that, and I thought, I was in a reception hall, and there wasn't anybody else in there. And so I kindly eased out. Well, Rebecca and Miss Kay and Miss Donna were here at the entrance for the covered awning because it was lunch munch. And I thought, here I am. I'm about to walk by them. So I took my coat off, and I'm hanging it behind me, just walking through, and I beeline down the hallway and found Miss Sherry. She ran out and got my clothes out of the truck and brought them back to me. And then I got back around there. Jonathan goes, I was wondering where you went. And so I went and shared it with the family, and they all laughed at me, and we prayed and went on to Memphis. And boy, you want to talk about insecurity, I guarantee you, in a moment just like that. Well, Jesus is going to tell us several times in this passage, do not worry. Now, he's talking about something far more deep, far more intrinsic to who we are than just ripping your suit pants. If you found your place, Matthew chapter 6 and verse 25, will you stand with me in the honor of the reading of the Word of God? Therefore I say to you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on. Is not life more than food and your body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air, for they neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they? Which of you, by worrying, can add one cubit to his stature? So why do you worry about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin, and yet I say to you that even Solomon in all of his glory was not arrayed like one of these. Now if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? Therefore do not worry, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For after all these things the Gentiles seek, for your heavenly Father knows that you need all these things. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you. Therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about its own things. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble. Let's pray. Precious Jesus, thank you for your grace and mercy, and thank you for your word. And I pray, God, it would produce faith and repentance today. God, hide me behind your cross. Fill me with your Spirit. Give me grace to preach as a dying man to a dying people about the risen Savior. We love you and we praise you. We ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Thank you. So treasures traps this insecurity. And we've walked through this. We walked through those basic fundamentals of the faith in the first half of chapter 6. And then we've been talking about investments. We've been talking about idolatry. Talking about what we're infatuated with as Jesus walks through this. Investments. Don't put your treasure where moth can get and rust will destroy. What you're infatuated with, have a single-eyed focus on the mission and purpose and the plan of God. And then idolatry. You can't serve two masters. You can't serve God and money. And so this morning we want to continue on as we look at this last part, this last section of the Scripture, and talk about insecurity or worry. And so the main idea of the text, if you're taking notes this morning, is God does not want you to worry about even the basic needs of life. Even the most basic fundamental needs of life, God does not want you to worry about those. And so, I realize that's really easy to say. Much more difficult to live out. Especially as you grow older, get established, and trying to provide for a family. And I know for some, as you approach retirement, it's difficult to worry about. You never know. You know, I may retire at 65 and the Lord calls me home at 70. Or maybe 100. You never know. And so there's worry there. There's struggle there. And so the question that the text begs, I believe, is this, is how has worrying benefited you? How has it benefited you? How has it blessed you? How has it provided for you? How has it taken care of you? It's one of those rhetorical questions, right? Because here, intellectually, in our mind, we know worrying does not help, yet in somehow, some way, in our flesh, that's the default button, right? That's the reset. Get disconnected, that's where we go back to. We're flashing worry when we begin to struggle. And so let's just walk through. There are four main truths I want to mine out, dig out of the text this morning as Jesus points these things out. Number one, worrying won't help you. It won't be a benefit to you. It won't help you. Notice, I think we'll begin in verse 25. I may just have verse 27 up behind me, but verse 25, therefore I say to you, do not worry about your life. There's the first time we see it. You may mark or underline each one of these that you see along here. Do not worry about your life, what you will eat and what you will drink, not about your body, what you'll put on. Is not life more than food and the body more than clothing? And notice he takes these fundamental, these most basic necessities of life, and that's what he builds his case around. He's going to build it around food and clothing, and he's building his case saying, look, if I'm telling you not to worry about these things, then the other things, that's just understood. He doesn't have to talk about job. He doesn't have to talk about financial security. He doesn't have to talk about how many kids, those things. He's the most basic needs of life, clothing and food for his audience. Verse 26, look at the birds of the air. For they neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not more value than they? And I know this isn't a part of the notes. This will all be free, okay? In Jesus' day and time, he uses the most abstract examples to drive home his point. He's saying, look, the barn, the birds, they're not planting, they're not keeping of the crop, they're not harvesting, they're putting up in these barns and all these things going on, yet I take care of them. And then he throws in this rhetorical question of how much more valuable you are than them. Let me just say, we live in a day and a time and we live in a culture where it seems like the value of human life is decreasing and the value of animal life is on the rise. And now hear me when I say this. Pets are great. And animals are great. That's fine. There's no issue with that. But listen to me, friends. We've got to be really careful that we understand that there is an inherently greater value in human life than there is in the life of some pet or some animal. That value, some of you aren't convinced. I'm going to convince you, okay? That value is found in Genesis. God created, God spoke. The only thing God bent down and breathed life into was man, and he said, let us create man in our image. A dog does not carry the image of God. A cat is not created in the image of God. A horse is not. They don't have an eternal value. They don't have a soul the way that you and I do. And I know I'm being really careful because I know we have kids in here, okay? But the value in human life, and Jesus gives this rhetorical question, how much more valuable are you than a bird? Church, we better stand. I'm not going to tell you how to vote. I'm not going to tell you how to be political, any of that. I'm as sick of that stuff as you are. But I'm going to tell you, you better hold up the value of human life. We can't get that wrong. Because the human, every man, woman, boy, and girl inside and outside the womb bear the image of God. And so he says, look at the birds of the air, for they neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, as your heavenly Father feeds them. He sustains them. And are you not much more valuable than that? He's saying if God does that for them, now watch verse 27. Which of you by worrying can add one cubit to his stature? There's debate about the phrase, but either way you interpret the phrase, the meaning is the same. Just the most basic fundamental reading of the text. Which of you, a cubit was measured roughly 18 inches. Which of you can make yourself grow 18 inches? I promise you, if I could make myself grow, I would have. I'd have been trying to be in the NBA playing basketball. Which one of you can make yourselves grow just by worrying, by fretting over it? It's obvious, none of us. And so that's the point of this text. He makes such obvious observations and just so fundamental questions that he lays it out that worrying will not help you in the least bit. He's saying this bird does not worry about what he's going to eat. He doesn't plant. He doesn't do all these things. God consistently takes care of him. How much more valuable are you? Why are you worrying? It won't help you. You can't make yourself grow. You can't do any of that. You're as dependent on God as the bird is. And if God's going to take care of the bird, he'll be faithful to take care of you. Worrying will not help you. Psalm 39, verse 4. Lord, make me to know my end, and what is the measure of my days, that I may know how frail I am. You ever thought about how frail human life is? See, when we go out on the streets of Memphis, I don't have to try to convince people that we meet on the streets of Memphis and some of the tough places we go how frail life is. They see death on a regular basis. We were on Tuesday, I believe it was, we went into an apartment complex. We had planned to be there, and over half of it was shut down. They were renovating it, spending $8 million in renovations. And so we were out, I tend to carry around a bullhorn most all week, and it's got a siren on it, and I use that a lot, and then I get accused of not needing a bullhorn, okay? But Ronnie came to me and said, hey, there's an apartment complex we had been to before. He said, hey, I want you to go over here to Pendleton Place. And I said, okay. And so he said, take a couple guys with you. So we went, we pulled over there, and we had been in, the last time we were in there was 3 years ago, or excuse me, first time we went in there was 3 years ago. And it was tough, and it was hard. Nobody was coming there. They said church vans used to pull in there, and it looked so bad they'd turn right around and leave. They finally got the owner of the property into the court system because they'd been without water over there for over 2 months. No running water. Right smack dab in the middle of Memphis. And so anyway, so we'd been in there a few times, so he said, hey, go over there. So I went over there, and most of them are shut down, and I hit the bullhorn and hollering around, hey, we're giving away free snow cones, etc. Come back around, and Ronnie's son Luke is up on the front of these other apartments, and he's talking to a guy. And so I walked up and visiting with them, talking with them, and I said, man, it's tough over there. He said, yeah. He said, they just killed a guy over there 2 weeks ago. Said 3 months before he had been in drug-induced coma, got out of that, and 2 weeks ago went over there and he got shot and killed. They see the frailty of human life on a day-in and day-out basis. And sometimes I think in our comfortable, safe neighborhoods, we forget that. But listen to the psalmist says. He says, I understand how frail I am. Indeed, you have made my days as handbreadths, and my age is as nothing before you. Certainly, every man at his best state is but vapor. Surely, every man walks about like a shadow. Surely, they busy themselves in vain. He heaps up riches and does not know who will gather them. We get so trapped in the rat race of life of gathering things and worrying about this next car or this next phone or this plan. And we forget how frail we are. That we have all this pile of stuff. And we worry and we worry and we work and we worry. And the reality is, let me tell you what's going to happen for most of us, that pile of stuff, is it's going to cause a fight when God calls us home. Worrying will not help us one bit. Number two, worrying is a lack of faith. Yeah, I was behind the pulpit when I said it. It's a lack of faith. Notice what Jesus says in verse 28. So why do you worry about clothing? Consider now the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. And yet I say to you that even Solomon in all of his glory was not arrayed like one of these. What's the example here? Solomon, the richest man probably the world has ever seen. And he's saying, here's the lily of the valley, just the basic field. Look how great it looks. Solomon was not arrayed like this, yet they didn't do anything to get it. Verse 30. Now, if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, and it's just gone, will he not much more clothe you? And then notice the indictment at the end. O you of little faith. What's he saying? He's saying as you live, you're worried about what you're going to eat, you're worried about how you're going to be taken care of, you're worried about what you're going to wear, worried about today and the riches. And notice, he's talking about the most basic fundamentals of life. He's not even talking about the nice car, the upgraded house, the comfortable life. He's just talking about the most basic fundamentals of life. And he's saying, when you are worrying about that, he says, you of little faith. What's he saying? You don't have faith. And so worrying is an indictment on our faith. You may say it like this, worry is an indicator of idolatry. Because what worrying says is I can no longer trust God. It's dependent on me. So we take God off the throne, put ourselves on the throne, and say, let me worry, take care of it. And worrying is an enemy of your faith. That's why Philippians 4 says, be anxious for nothing. Don't worry about anything. But notice, but in everything by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. What's the deal here? He says, don't worry about it, but rather pray about it. Take it to the Lord. And what's prayer? It's saying, God, I can't, but I need you to. And so the antithesis of worrying is taking it to God in prayer. And so he says, rather than being anxious about this, pray about it. Thank God for his work, and then just trust him. Trust God to do what only he can. Because the reality is that you and I tomorrow may not have the physical abilities to get up and go to work. You and I maybe wake up tomorrow and we don't even have the physical abilities to put on clothes. We don't have the physical abilities to feed ourselves. The only reason that I'm able to stand here and go, is thank you, Jesus. Acts 17 says he gives life and breath and all things. God does. And so I have breath today because of God. I've got nice sewn slacks on today because of God. Worrying is a lack of faith. Number three. Worrying will mislead you. Worrying will mislead you. Notice verse 31. Therefore, so remember when you're reading the text, and we saw this in verse 25 when other translations use other words, but New King James is what I preach out of, and King James, they use this. So you see therefore or wherefore, the old phrase goes, you have to ask, what's it there for? And so when you see those words, it's because of what's been previously said. That's why verse 25, he tells us, don't lay up treasure where moth or rust can destroy it. Be single-eyed focused. You can't serve two masters. Therefore, do not worry, because you're serving God. And then he tells us that you can't add one cubit to your stature. You have little faith. Now he's going to say, therefore, do not worry, saying, what shall we eat? What shall we drink? Or what shall we wear? For after all these things, the Gentiles seek. For your heavenly Father knows that you need all these things. So it paused right there. Here's what happens. He says, because of these things, because you can't, it doesn't help you any. It's a lack of faith. Because of that, you need to seek me. And he says, he realized it. You're worrying about what we eat, drink, and wear. And he says, the Gentiles, and remember, he's talking to a Jewish context here. His disciples are in close. Everybody, the Jews and other religious people are in the background. And the Gentiles were just repulsive to them. And so he's saying, look, you're being like what you hate by worrying about these things. The Gentiles who aren't serving me, who don't serve the Lord God for the most part, that's what they do. They spend their life worrying about what kind of clothes they have and what they're going to eat. And then he gives this phrase in verse 32. He says, your heavenly Father knows that you need these things. He knows right where you're at. He knows your need. He knows how many days you're going to live. He knows the hair on your head. But then he gives this command in verse 33. But, so this is the contrast. The Gentiles seek after all these things, but he says, but I tell you, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you. Seeking the things of the world makes you short-sighted. When I'm worrying about what it is I'm going to wear, what it is I'm going to eat, what kind of money I have in the bank account, whatever the case may be, I'm worried about these basic needs of life. All I can see is what is right in front of me. Can't see anything beyond it. I get blinded by the things of this world. And then what ends up happening is that I begin trying to store up treasure here. And then I've got one eye on the things of God, but one eye on things here. And next thing you know, I'm committing idolatry. And man, it is misleading me. I start walking down a road where I'm consumed with the things of the world. But Jesus says, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. Seeking the kingdom liberates you or sets you free to the service of God with a long look. So what Jesus is saying, stop having your eyes right here on the here and now, but rather pick your head up and look to the God of all creation and serve his kingdom and let God take care of these short-sighted things. These most basic needs of life. He knows what you need. Psalm 34, verse 9 says, oh, fear the Lord, you his saints. There is no want to those who fear him. The young lions lack and suffer hunger, but those who seek the Lord shall not lack any good thing. Dear friend, dear brother and sister, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. What does that mean? What does it look like to seek the kingdom of God? One thing it means is that I get up every day and I spend time in his word. I get up every day. I spend time in prayer, asking God to do what He already wants to do. God, would You meet the needs of my life? Would You supply all my need according to Your riches in Christ Jesus? And so I seek the Lord. I need to seek the Lord in prayer. And then I seek the Lord about how He wants me to serve Him through the local church. See, because God didn't just save me to sit down and consume, but rather He saved me that I would get up and serve the Lord. And you do that through the local church. And so when I seek God and I seek His righteousness, saying, God, listen, more than just the basic needs of life, God, would You fill me with Your Spirit? God, would You make me to know, exhibit the fruit of love? Would You help me to exhibit the fruit of joy and peace and long-suffering and goodness and faithfulness and gentleness and self-control? And man, when I'm living the Spirit-filled life, pursuing the things of God, God will be faithful to supply all my need according to His riches in Christ Jesus. That was a good place to say amen. I don't know if you're mission trip tired this morning or not, but I'll help you, okay? Seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. And notice what He says. Let me be very careful, because some of you go out here and tweet me about a prosperity gospel. It says, but these things and all these things will be added to you. What things? Food, drink, clothing. He's not promising the three-story mansion. He's not promising you the major dollhouse. He's not promising you the promotion. Now, those things may happen, but what He's telling you is, if you'll seek Me, I will take care of every need you have. I believe we see a small glimpse of this in the life of Solomon. God raises up Solomon to be king. Now, if God had put me in the position, I wonder what I would ask for. God comes to him and says, hey, whatever you ask, I'll do. And I question sometimes what I would have asked God for. Clothing, food, mansion. Season tickets to the Razorback baseball game. I don't know what it would have been. But Solomon asked, said, look, God, I want wisdom to lead Your people and to serve You. Listen to what happens in 1 Kings 3. And God said to him, because you have asked this thing. That's the kingdom of God stuff. That's the righteousness of God that he asked for. And have not asked for life for yourself, you have not asked for riches for yourself, nor have asked the life of your enemies. But you ask for yourselves understanding to discern justice. Behold, I have done according to your word. See, I have given you a wise and understanding heart, so that there is none, not been anyone like you before you, nor shall there be any like after you, arise after you. And I've also given you what you have not asked, both riches and honor, so that there shall not be anyone like you among the kings all your days. You know what happens when you stop worrying and you seek the kingdom of God and you seek His righteousness? God takes care of all your needs, and then He gives you even more than you ever would have dreamed of. Some of you have seen that in your life. You've had days where your greatest desire was just to be obedient to the will of God, and you've been faithful to Him, and next thing you know, God blessed you in some way that you never would have dreamed of. Deidre and I have seen it in our life, where we've just tried to be obedient to the Lord and serve Him. God has just blessed us in ways that we never imagined. Fear for your legacy will keep you from investing in the legacy. trying to store up riches, trying to protect what's yours, trying to build this mountain of wealth keeps you so short-sighted that you don't invest in eternity. And if you'll swap that around, if you'll seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, He'll supply all your need. Number four, worrying will wear you out. Look at verse 34. So therefore, seek God, His righteousness, He'll take care of your need. Therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about its own things. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble. You know what the issue is with worrying? It breeds worrying. When I worry and I fret over this and I'm just so consumed with it, even if it works itself out, I'm already looking for the next thing to worry about. Because what happens is I get on this juggle where I've got to try to throw something up in the air and take care of that. All the meanwhile, there's something else that's going up. And so I catch this and I'm worrying about this, but now I'm worried about this other one. And it's just this perpetual cycle that we get on. And we're worrying about this and we're worrying about that. And we're worrying because when self is on the throne, we've got to be Lord and take care of it all. And catch it all and throw it back up in the air. But whenever we step back, we seek first the kingdom of God, saying, God, I don't care about the balls in the air. All I care about is you, Lord Jesus. It's the Lord who is sustaining those things. But when we get on this cycle, it wears us out. Because we stop operating in the power and the Spirit of God, and we begin operating in the flesh. And we get tired. We get depressed. We get frustrated. The enemy lies to us and says, oh, you're the only one. You're the only one that's struggling. You're the only one that's really having a hard time. God sustains and takes care of us. Deidre and I had moved to Memphis, and we'd been there a couple months, and she had her accounting degree. She had worked in taxes and accounting for a couple years and bookkeeping, and thought, well, it won't be too hard in Memphis for her to get a job. And we had started seminary, and sure enough, we month and a half, 2 months rocked along. Neither one of us had any income. Thank the Lord, First Baptist Branch loved us enough. They sent us with a good love offering to help us get started. And I remember I got up to go to seminary that day. And Adrian came in there and said, we got a problem. I said, what's that? She said, we got a bill due today and we don't have the money to pay it. What are we going to do? I said, well, I don't know, sweetie. We'll just have to pray and ask the Lord. We know God sent us here. We've tried to be faithful to look for a job. Been trying to be faithful in our giving, even though we didn't have any income. We're just going to have to trust the Lord. And so we prayed. And I got home from seminary that day and went and checked the mail. And you won't guess what was in the mail. Just enough money to pay our bill. You've seen that. I've seen it. But isn't it amazing how quickly we forget? Things get hard. Things get tough. We somehow think we got to pull our bootstraps up and get something done so that we can do it. Now, let me be really clear. The bird is not lazy. You picking it up? The bird doesn't just sit at home waiting for something to happen. The bird is still faithful going about everyday life. You and I, you seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, that'll lead you not to be lazy. Lazy man doesn't eat. called to be faithful to serve Him. But worrying will wear you out because you get on that perpetual cycle and it's more than you can handle. God's always taking care of His children. Those of you reading through in the discipleship plan, you read about that this past week, week and a half. 1 Kings chapter 17. You remember Elijah? Elijah was a man of God serving the Lord. I mean, just in a corrupt, wicked, evil day. Listen to how God is taking care of His man. "And it will be that you shall drink from the brook, and I have commanded the ravens to feed you there." So he went and did according to the word of the Lord, for he went and stayed at the brook, Cherith, which flows into the Jordan. The ravens brought him bread and meat in the morning, and bread and meat in the evening, and he drank from the brook. Now, I know you're hoping that his waitress at the buffet was named Raven. I don't think that's what that means. But we see time and again throughout Scripture how God was faithful to take care of the men and women of God who served Him and served Him faithfully. It's a trap. It's insecurity. It's trying to rely on self more than rely on God. Money is not our enemy, but if we're not careful, it'll become our God. And it will run and rule, and we will begin to be its slave if we're not careful. Or you can seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness and use what God has entrusted in you or to you to serve Him. Amen. I want to close with this. A couple years ago, well, it's not been a couple years ago. About 8 years ago, we go out on a regular basis to share the gospel every Monday. And you do that often enough, sometimes on Monday it rains. And so it's hard to go and stand on the street and share the gospel because nobody else is out there when it's raining, right? So we go to laundromats or washaterias or whatever you want to call them. And we would go in and try to share the gospel on Monday, somebody washing their clothes. It's pretty convenient because they weren't going to leave their clothes. So they weren't going to run off. So went in and myself and my pastor, Ronnie Johnson, I'm not sure if anybody else was with us that day. It may have just been us. And in the back of this laundromat were a couple young ladies. And one of them in particular, her name was Genesis. And so we shared the gospel with these two young ladies, and both of these, they were infatuated with Illuminati. And just that was back when it was really big and just kind of a new idea, etc. But to save the story, just shared the gospel, and they were not interested in being saved. They thought they were okay, they were all right, but they were still scared of death. Not sure what was going to happen when they died. But Genesis just would not give her heart to the Lord. Just nothing. 2 weeks later, we heard that just a couple days after that, Genesis was getting on the 240 loop right there at the airport. She had run out of gas and pulled over to the side. An 18-wheeler came around the corner, never saw her, ran right over the top and killed her. Folks, the ultimate insecurity I need to talk to you about today is your salvation. We use this question out on the streets a lot, is on a scale from 0 to 100, 0 being if you died, you go straight to hell, and 100 if you died, you go straight to heaven. And we ask people, say, hey, pick your number, and ask them. You get all kinds of answers. I had 80s this week, and all sorts of different answers. And folks, I would just tell you, if it's anything short of 100, make sure your salvation. Your life will be consumed by worry if you don't know Christ. You'll fall into every one of these traps without Christ. The beginning of seeking first the kingdom of God begins with saying, God, I can't, I need you, here I am. Save me. We do that. Acts 20:21 says two things. It says repentance towards God and faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. That is, you turn from your sin, you turn toward God, naturally turning your back on sin, saying, God, here I am. I've sinned, here I am. I turn to you completely, totally, without reservation. And in faith in Jesus Christ, Jesus, will you save me? Be the boss and master of my life. Romans 10:13, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. God maybe brought you here for such a time as this. Today is the day of salvation. Of course, we were brokenhearted this week and grieving with Nell and the family. On the other hand, it was one of the sweetest funerals I've ever been to. No doubt, Brother Bill loved Jesus. Loved the church, loved his family. He didn't go to bed Saturday night. Probably didn't go to bed thinking he wouldn't wake up the next morning. But he went to bed and closed his earthly eyes. Before Sunday morning came, he opened his heavenly eyes. Dear friend, if you don't know Jesus, if you're not 100% sure, won't you make sure today? There is absolutely no sense in gambling with eternity. Know that you know. Let's pray. Jesus, thank you for this day. Thank you for the cross and for salvation. And I pray right now, God, if there's anybody here who's never surrendered their heart and life to you, Lord God, that you would convict them and give them grace to call out on you for salvation. And if that's you this morning, pray this. Say, dear God, I know I'm a sinner. Jesus, come into my heart. Wash away my sins. Be the boss of my life. Thank you for loving me. Thank you for dying for me. And thank you for saving me. In Jesus' name I pray, with head bowed and eyes closed.